Anyway, Autumn, you're trying to tell me something. Yes, kids dismissed to junior church. And listeners, clubbers, you should have something in front of you. Everybody else, please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Appreciate those who have been walking us through that this morning in a variety of ways. I hope that you are doing that in between. The wisdom literature of the Bible is meant to be something that we would think about, kind of hold up like a gem and turn it around and think about it and wonder about it and ask the Lord to speak to us. It's different than the regular promises of God. I think probably the most famous, one of the most famous promises in Proverbs anyway, that people think about and talk about is when a child, you know, follows the Lord when he's young, and he won't turn to it from it, he or she, when they're old. And we look at that, and Christian parents, they hold on to that and say, okay, my child's going to love Jesus, you know, on their deathbed or whatever. And here's the difference between wisdom literature and the regular promises, say like a John 3:16, okay? Wisdom literature, it means, generally speaking, this is what happens. This is why we love having kids with us in church, because generally speaking, when a child is instructed in the things of God, when they're old, they're going to stick with it. Now, occasionally, they wander away, they wander back, but it's different than a promise, okay? A regular promise like we would find in other parts of Scripture, okay? Now, don't let me get you all riled up about that, because I know some of us have loved ones that were instructed in the things of God. The good thing is that God will use that to get them thinking. And then we will pray for them that they'll come back, but it's not an absolute promise like John 3:16 or some of the others. Okay? So turn to turn to Ecclesiastes 3 if you haven't already. And let's pray together, and we'll look at this passage together. And when I'm done, Autumn, a kind hearted, is going to come back, and she's going to talk to us about children's ministry and what God is doing there. And then we will conclude our service. So let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we stop. And we recognize on a Sunday, what we call your day, that you are the one in control and we are not. And Lord, at this point in the service, Lord, we've sought to lift up your name. Lord, we've given to you. We've spoken with you. And now, Lord, we ask you, the God of heaven and earth, who's got a lot more going on than we do, to speak to us, Lord. Lord, don't let what we just said to distract, Lord, or other things that are going on in our lives. Lord, would you speak to us, each of us and all of us, as we consider these words from the pen of a very wise man writing under the inspiration of your Spirit a long, long time ago. Lord, would you speak again as you have time and time and time again throughout the history of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everybody's got the same amount of time, but we struggle to use it well. How many of you have more time than money? Oh, my goodness. Okay, yeah, okay. How many have more money than time? kind of depends what we're talking about, doesn't it? Okay? Time is something that's very, very precious to us, sometimes more precious than money. Sometimes, not so much. But it's something that we all have the same amount of, whether we're the emperor of some great empire or we're, you know, a pauper sweeping the streets. Time is something that's really easy to waste. It's something that we run out of, like a kitchen timer ringing. Whoop! It's up. Or it's sometimes we can extend it. In one way or another, sometimes with the use of money, but not always. And so the book of Ecclesiastes, probably written by Solomon, though the author is never stated, and so it's always a probably, likely written by Solomon, but certainly a very wise, wise ruler, Solomon, the one the wisest that ever lived. It gives us these general principles about life. And what he's talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes, well, what is it that gives us the good life, what Jesus would call the abundant life in John chapter 10? He's already talked about what that life is not like. He said, if you do what most people do, the first couple of chapters, he talks about if you live a life apart from God, a secular life, essentially, where you have other aims at feeding your face, just self-indulging, which is so popular in our culture and probably most cultures through time, or if you spend your time just improving yourself. You know, like the Greek runners did that invented the Olympics, and they just got better and better and better and better, and their thinkers got smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter. Or at the end of the last chapter, what he's really talking about in our language would be if you pour your life into retirement as an end in itself. It's not that you shouldn't prepare for retirement, but if that's your goal in life, he said, like the others, like self-improvement, like self-indulgence, you're going to be come up empty. It's like you're chasing wind. And what he says here is that no matter when we live, that what God gives us is a lifetime, whether it's shorter or longer, a lifetime of opportunity. He says that there is time for everything in the lives that God gives us under the sun. And so we talked about 14 pairs of things that God gives us time for in our lives. You know, whether that be taking care of succulents or whether it be going to the DR or giving advice or not advice about a quilt. And these are the kind of things that we could just turn around and around. And I mean, it would be fun just to, I mean, we could probably spend the rest of the day, the rest of the week, talking about examples in our own lives of things that God has given us time for. And what he is saying here is God calls us to use our God-given time well, knowing that he gives us time for everything, and then to trust him, the God of time, with the rest. You see, what we usually do is we pour ourselves into working and trying to create more time. And what he says here is that there's a place for work, but that work is under the overarching truth that God is the one ultimately in control. Chuck Swindoll, a famous speaker, pastor from Texas, said, there's a riddle here. And that's pretty common to wisdom literature. Remember, wisdom literature was something that was written all over that part of the world in that time of the world. And even to this day, there are people that write wisdom literature. But this one was from the Lord. And so What the riddle is here is that everything is beautiful in its time. There's something that's beautiful about a time to speak, a time to be silent, a time to uproot a succulent, and a time to help the others to flourish and to replant them, or whatever you do with succulents. I thought of myself. I thought of how my dad, every birthday that I can remember, I used to have very bright red hair, and he told the story how he went to the hospital, and he had a 3x5 card, which businessmen carried in those days, and he held it next to my hair, and he said, "It's red," and it was really red for a really long time. But then I remember getting close to a year ago now, burying my dad. You know, and there was a time to say goodbye. And it was, I would say, it was a good funeral. I mean, we had a wonderful time. He loved the Lord. It was good. And that was God's time for that. And it was beautiful in his time. And that's the way it is for all of these prayers. There's something that's beautiful about the way that God has given us time. There's a rhythm to life. There's a variety in life. All kinds of things that we do, we don't do, depending on the time of life that we're in. Things we do as little kids and things that we do as young adults and teenagers and things that we do as senior citizens, things that everybody does and things that nobody does and things that are things that are just beautiful about that. There's a beautiful variety about it. And yet what he says here is that God puts eternity in our hearts. There's something inside of us, whether we know the Lord or not, that we know that this can't be all there is. We're part of something that's much, much bigger than this. And as we've rehearsed over this last year, as those who know the Lord, we have the great joy of knowing that we are part of a much, much bigger story. And though our story might be 30, 40, 50, 80, 90 years, a very slim slice of time, we have the joy of knowing that we're part of something much bigger. And that gives us meaning of where we've come from. And as those who were created in God's image, those who fell, but those who were redeemed ultimately by Jesus, and those who are being made new and are reflecting now who he is and what's to come as we move ahead in our lives and knowing that this is not all that there is. And so he says there's nothing better than this. Nothing better to enjoy the simple pleasures of life while you got it. To enjoy being in church together. You know, and we all remember, what was it, a year ago? I don't know. Not too long ago that we were watching on TV. Wasn't that fun? But, you know, I mean, there comes a time in life that, you know, or when you're sick or whenever, that you can't be in church together. To enjoy having family around or nearby, to enjoy parents, you know, the years with younger children or with older children or with grandchildren or to enjoy nieces and nephews or whomever God has given to us, to enjoy a job, you know, to enjoy having the strength to do our work, to enjoy a cup of coffee or to enjoy a cool lemonade or to enjoy a hamburger or a steak or a salad. I guess ladies, I know, I try to enjoy a salad. I mean, but to enjoy it, you know what I mean? It's all good stuff to enjoy the simple pleasures of life because God has given us this time to enjoy it and to step back and to say, you know, thank you, God. Thank you for this very simple thing that you've given to me. Thank you, God, for this time now and for this gift from your hand. Thank you, because it won't be here forever, and I won't be here forever. But then he says, in something that's very counter to our culture, he takes us way back to the beginning of time. He says, enjoy the work that God has called you to. Enjoy it. Do good through your work. Find satisfaction in your God-given work. God has called us way back in Genesis 1. He's called us to manage creation with him. This is for men and women, before the fall. He called us to do that. It's very likely that we'll be doing more of it in eternity, but without the weeds and the sweat and the blood, sweat, and tears. That'll be wonderful. But he's called us to be part of managing his creation now. And for some of us, that means building things or cleaning things or taking care of people or just loving others. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are involved in that. That's what society is like. That's what family is like. That's what living life is about. He says to find satisfaction in that work. And like our Creator, then whatever He's called us to do it well. To do a good job of it. To do the best job that we can. Because at the end of every week, every day, what did the Lord say? When He was working. He said it was good. So if we're following His example, if we're working like He does, if we're working hard, if we're doing quality work, if we're loving people around us, then when we're following Him, at the end of every day, we ought to be able to say, "That was good. That was good work that I did today. It was good." You know, I'm still struggling because I'm in a fallen world, but it was good, that widget that I made today. It was good, that room that I swept up today. It was good, that class that I taught today. It was good, that care that I gave to a loved one today. It was good, that word that I had. It was good because God called me to do that. I'm mimicking Him. I'm following Him, never perfectly, but God's Spirit is at work within me, changing me to make me more and more like Jesus. And thank You, Lord, for the grace to do good work today. In Your name. The other thing that He says it ought to do as we look at our work is it ought to drive us then to fear Him. Not to be afraid of Him in a bad way, in a negative sort of a way, to be afraid of Him in that way, but to be respectful of the Lord and say, "Lord, okay, You're bigger than me. I'm so limited in this. Lord, I see that I've only got so much time here. And I can only do so much. But You've made me, you know, as Scott said this morning, part of something that's much, much bigger. You and Your sovereignty and in Your providence, You work all of these things together for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purpose of creating a new humanity that will attract the nations to You and that will one day worship You forever and ever and do work like we're doing, but in a much, much better way. There's joy in being part of a bigger story. There's joy in giving witness to the kingdom to come to those who are without God and with hope in this world. So we are to fulfill God's callings, because He gives us a lifetime of opportunity, but also because there is forever accountability. We see that in the last section here of Ecclesiastes 3. What He says is there's a time coming of judgment, verses 16 to 22. Now there's some sad injustices that we all know about in this world. You look around and you know, like you said, I mean, there's things that ought to be made right, but they're just not made right. You know, refugees coming over now, you know, from Afghanistan, from Syria, years ago from Vietnam, from Cambodia, from Laos. People in our city. I mean, every day. I mean, hearing about this poor girl that got shot on a movie set this last week or so, and people that are known and people that are not known. I mean, all kinds of things that are just not right in this world. But what we see is that God will one day make things right. And He will judge us and everyone by what we do with the time that He gives to us. Because He gives us enough time to know Him. Enough time through all of the varying circumstances of life to honor Him with our lives. To invite Him, to follow Him, to work for His honor and glory. The truth of the matter is that we are returning one day to the dust, or those who know him and love him to eternal life. But in a sense, we'll return to dust, just like the animals do. And so we thank him for the grace to use our time well. You know, if and as we do, because that's by his grace in our lives. And we will be judged according to how we use time or how we don't use time in our lives. And so it will be for everybody that's ever been on the planet. And so he says in verse 22, there's nothing better than to enjoy our God-given work today. To thank God for, you know, we talk about the Protestant work ethic, which was a lot of what built our country. That came out of the Reformation, a time that was a reaction to a time when the church was splitting spiritual and secular big time. And so those who were in quote-unquote spiritual life, those were the important people, the people that did everything, which was most everybody else, there was no value in it. And the Reformers said, wait a minute. Shalom means that all of life is a whole. And that God is to be glorified in everything that we are and everything that we do and every calling. This splitting into life, so beginning of Colossians said that everything is moving to the place where Jesus is at the center of the universe. And we, as those who know him and love him, are part of, through our lives as we follow him and as the Spirit renews us, moving in that direction so that everything, and we are giving a preview of the life that is to come, so that it says in Colossians 3, it says that we are to do everything for the glory of God. Everything for his glory. And so what that means is that where we spend the majority of our time, our work is not something that we loathe. That's what our culture teaches. Oh, live for the weekend. Hate your work. Get something that's meaningful to you. Well, not everybody can get something that's meaningful. This culture is one of the few where you can even think about it, but not everybody can. And sometimes even a meaningful job is a stinky job. But instead of loathing that job, or instead of living life to escape that job and live for a few short years at the end of life, or a few short days on the weekend, what he calls us to do is to enjoy that work that God has given to us. That calling, whatever it is, to accept it as from him. To say, Lord, won't you give me joy in whatever I'm doing this day? Lord, won't you help me to glorify you with whatever lot you have given me in life today, tomorrow, until you call me home at the end of this short life. Listeners, clubbers, there's a man named Michael Smith who was a garbage man in the town where we used to live. I never met him, but everybody knew about Michael Smith. Michael Smith happened to be an African-American man in a very white, that was serving a very white community. Only a few black people in our whole town. But he was known for what he did on his garbage runs. In fact, he made the paper. This time, there's a lady, one of his customers, he's driving by a park, and there's this lady out in the park, and she's like, help me, help me. And he stopped his garbage truck. He ran over and he helped her get into his truck, got her home. So she was having a stroke. They called 911 and it saved her life. But it wasn't just that. There was the other lady, you know, who had cleaned her windows and she was having a hard time getting her storm window back on. And Michael stopped his truck and he ran up to the window and he put it up for her. There was a kid that was walking down the street that was having a terrible day, and Michael stopped and he just said, hey, pick up your head, and encouraged him. He was legendary, this guy who knew the Lord and loved the Lord every morning driving his garbage truck around, representing Jesus to that town of Cedarburg. So what has God called you to? How are you helping the person in the next cubicle? How are you smiling? How are you showing the love of Jesus to that person that maybe walks by every day? What about that kid that's sitting alone in the lunchroom that everybody's making fun of? How are you showing the love of Jesus to that person? Life is really short. Our time is limited. But we can have great joy by saying, Jesus, yeah, here I am. I'm yours. Make me part of your greater story. Help me to shine a candle in a world that greatly needs light. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for complaining. Complaining about things that we have no business complaining about, that are probably difficulties that are nothing compared to many people in this world. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. Lord, we fall before you and we say, man, we're grateful for it, Lord. But yet we bow before you and say, Lord, it's so short and you're so great. And Lord, won't you give us joy in living your life in our world today? Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, Autumn is going to come now and talk about children's ministry and shining light in this community with kids.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. As you may or may not have heard, I wanted you to hear it from me, because I believe in being very direct with people. I am retiring my position at the end of the year. I wanted to let you all know it's not personal at all. Logan and I have just been in lots of back and forth discussion. The last 4 years, many of you know, have been a little chaotic for us, just between work and family situations and things like that. So we figured now would be a good time to just kind of be married for a little bit. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to just be married and not have a bunch of extra stuff going on. That being said, Lisa Hildebrand, as many of you know, is taking over for me at the end of the year. I feel bad a little bit, thrown her to the wolves a little bit. She's been very involved in the processes and things like that, because she's going to replace me in January. That being said, if you walk over there and you look at the hallway, it's not complete, and it's noticeably not complete. Logan and I are not going to abandon the physical aspect of the project. We'll still be around. We're still going to come in and work on the hallway. I still have big dreams and big plans for that hallway. None of that has changed. Lisa's going to do more of the, she's been excellent, actually. We already have a curriculum out through December. We've got teachers out through December. She's doing more of the clerical work for now. And then Logan and I will finish the actual physical hallway, so she doesn't have to worry about that. I just wanted everybody to know, you're probably between work, because I work a lot with the hospital and things like that, you will probably see less of me in the next few months, and I didn't think that was fair either to stay in my position and like not be around. Many of you know I'm like the last person to know what's happening. So we will do the hallway. It's time for us to be married. And Lisa's going to do an excellent job. She's got so much more experience than me in the stuff. She has her own kids. They all turned out good. Not that that's, you know, I don't want to be that person, but you know, they're all great. So I'm actually really looking forward to it. But we are still continuing. She has the PowerPoint with, as you guys have seen, I feel like 50 times, and I apologize for that, with the classes and how we'd eventually like to incorporate more sign language and developmental disabilities in classes and trainings for our teachers like that. We're going to still do all that. I'm just going to kind of be more in the background, and Lisa's going to take the forefront for a lot of that coming January. I wanted you to hear that from me directly. So that was it.